going to take a reading lesson from the book of 2 Samuel this morning. The book of 2 Samuel in the 23rd chapter. While you're turning there, you Bible scholars should know that if we're in 2 Samuel or 1 Samuel, we're somewhere around the life of David or Solomon, somewhere in that area. And you're correct. We're actually coming down to the end of David's life, and Solomon is just about to enter in as the new king. But in the 23rd chapter of the book of 2 Samuel, David is about to depart, about to die, and he leaves some words that we'd like to try to get a thought from this morning. The title of my message is All the King's Horses. All the king's horses. And you'll see how that fits here in just a moment. The first five verses, 2 Samuel, 23rd chapter. Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springeth out of the earth by clear shining after the rain. Now before I read this last verse, which is really going to be the crux of our text this morning, David is saying that the Lord has told him what it really means to be a leader of the people. That he has to be fear the Lord, that he has to be an example, that he has a great responsibility to be the king of God's people. And then here's David's response. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. Now, David is lamenting the fact that his life was not what God intended for it to be. That he was not the king that he should have been. And that God, even in spite of that, had blessed him. And we'll talk a little bit about that. But I said the title of my lesson was All the King's Horses. And I'm reminded of a nursery rhyme that we all learned as we were growing up. Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall, and all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. Now, I remember when I was just little and first heard that, there were some pictures that went along with it in the little book that my mom read it to me out of, and I can remember seeing the picture of an egg setting up on a wall, and of course he's got a crown on his head, and all the king's horses and all of his men are gathered around. And the little egg is up on the wall, but it's got all these cracks in it. All these stress cracks in it from the fall that he took off that wall. And they put him back together, but they couldn't take away all the damage that had been done. And that's the thought that I want to get at this morning, is that when we make mistakes, when we choose to do wrong, when we go down a pathway that God has not appointed us to go down, God may forgive us, as he did David, but there are some things in our lives and some choices we make that God just can't unfix. He just can't undo them. And we have to suffer the consequence of it. And all the rest of our life is fractured because of that. Now, I chose David for this thought because truly if there was a man that had that happen, it was King David. King David was loved of the Lord in the early part of his life, when he was a shepherd, when he was a young soldier, and he went out and he fought Goliath, and even when he was a young king, the Bible tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. And God blessed him, and his spirit was filled, and David had a wonderful relationship with God. But as David got older, he made some choices that brought great difficulty to him and his family, as well as the kingdom over which he was the king. And so he would like, I'm sure, for all of us to learn those lessons. Now, David was a man who loved God. No question about that. And I don't even want to raise that thought that David ever at any point in his life didn't love God. But that didn't exclude him from making wrong choices. And we, as Christians, we may love God, but that we're still susceptible to this old human nature and making a lot of wrong choices along the way. And the one that I think that probably was the greatest impact upon the life of David was the choice that he made when one day that he was looking out and his soldiers were out at battle and he was back at the palace, and he overlooked the rooftop of one of the houses there, and he saw a beautiful woman there. And you all know the story, and I'm not going to go into that too much in depth, but David made that choice. And the choice that he made was that he desired after her. And so he sent, and of course, upon the command of the king, she came. You know, you just didn't refuse a command of the king. Just like that most of us, if we got a command to come to the White House, regardless of what you may think of the president, most of us would feel that we were pretty much commanded to come. And it was a whole lot more so in those environments because the king had the power of life and death. And regardless of what Bathsheba may have thought, we can't blame Bathsheba for the choice that David made. And the choice that David made was such that it brought him into a situation where that not only did he commit adultery with her, then in order to try to cover it up, he had her husband killed, and so his hands were covered with blood. And he brought great sorrow to the kingdom. And so what happened is David hit a period of that he sinned. And what does sin do? What does sin do? Sin breaks our fellowship with God. And when our fellowship starts to get broken, I didn't say David lost his salvation. I didn't say God had cast him out. I said that David sinned. And when he sinned, his fellowship got strained, and he sinned more, and the fellowship got strained more and more, until eventually, David was probably like a lot of us. He probably wasn't even praying anymore. He probably wasn't even talking to God anymore, because that if we're talking to God and fellowshipping with God, God's going to let us know when we commit those sins, and that fellowship is strained. And it's no different than a relationship that we have with our children, whom we love, and when we're fellowshipping and communicating together, it seems like things go well. And when our children are following the direction that we give them, but at some point, when they willfully choose to do something that they know is contrary to our will and our wishes, you can feel that fellowship begin to strain. And sometimes we actually can become separated from our children. Doesn't mean we don't love them. Doesn't mean that they're not our children. But that fellowship can get so strained that we become estranged and we no longer talk to each other. That was the condition that David had gotten in. But you see, his sin was not just affecting him. It affected a whole lot of things. And one of the things that it affected was his house and those of his family. Because guess what? Those children who were still under his influence were watching his actions. And you know, kids, they kind of sometimes, they don't know all the good things that we do. But let us do something bad or something that they know is wrong. And boy, they'll pick up on that and they know it right then. And so it was with David. That's just a fact of life. And so David, when he committed this sin with Bathsheba, and all of this became exposed, something happened. First of all, David was out of fellowship with God and he needed to get back in fellowship. And so what did God do? God sent Nathan the prophet to David to give him a message. He sent it to give him a message. And I'm going to turn back to the 12th chapter of 2 Samuel and just pick up a couple of verses. First of all, I want to just tell you what Nathan came and told him a little parable. And the parable that Nathan told David was, he said there was this man who had a great flock, and he had all kinds of wealth, and his flock was just endless. And he was going to get a visitor. And the visitor that was coming to visit, he was going to prepare a meal for him, but he didn't want to take any of the great flock that he had. And so he looked at one of his humble servants who had just one little lamb, and he loved that little lamb. and it was the only lamb that he had. And so the master, who had authority, went and took the one little lamb from that man, even though he had a whole herd of his own, and he killed that little lamb that the man loved and served it to his guest. And David was irate. And he said, "Who is that? You find him, and surely all the wrath of the king will come down upon him." And Nathan looked at him and was honest with him and said, "Thou art the man. Thou art the man. You're the one who did that. You had available to you not only your own wives," because he had multiple wives, "you had available to you to all the young women, but no, you coveted after a man who only had one wife and he loved her, and you took her." And David knew that. All Nathan had to say was, "Thou art the man." And David's heart melted within him. Sometimes we need to be confronted with our transgressions. Sometimes we need to be confronted with the choices that we've made, many times by those that we love. It's not easy for us as parents sometimes to confront our children with the things that they've done. I've told you before that there was a point in our own upbringing of Nathan, when he was an adult, but he had gotten a bad drinking habit. He'll tell you this. If he ever comes here and preaches, which I've got him slated to come here and preach soon, he'll tell you this. He'd gotten off into alcohol. Did it mean he didn't love us? Did it mean that he didn't love the Lord? No, but he wasn't talking to the Lord anymore. He was doing what he wanted to do, and he'd gotten so involved in alcohol, we had to confront him, and we had to give him the tough love and say, "Nathan, we love you, but we're no longer going to enable you to be a drunk. You're going to have to make up your mind if you're going to be a man or if you're going to be a drunk. And if you're going to be a drunk, then we're going to have to separate ourselves because it's tearing us up." And that did some good. I tell you, it did some good. He'll tell you it did. He went down to his bedroom and he came back up in a little while and he was crying. He was 22 years old then. He came back up crying and he said, "I need help." Yes, he needed help. And that was the beginning. That was the beginning of the pathway that brought him back to where he needed to be with the Lord. Sometimes we have to confront those that we love with their transgressions because of the effect that it's having on them, as well as the effect that it's having on others. And so when Nathan confronted David, here's what David said. Let me tell you what Nathan said to him. I'm going to pick up the 7th verse of the 23rd chapter. "And Nathan said to David, 'Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house, and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and I gave thee the house of Israel and to Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given thee such and such." In other words, whatever you ask, I would have given it to you. I love you that much, I would have given you whatever you ask. "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight?" What was that commandment? "Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not murder or commit. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not lie." He did all three of those things. And he didn't love the Lord his God with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his might, because he chose himself and his own desires over God. And so God says to him, "Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore," here it is, "now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife." All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't make life back to normal with David. Even God himself said, "Because of this, I can't fix the problem. Here's what the result of your sin are going to be. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will rise up evil against thee out of thine own house. And I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor. And he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." And so he's saying, "David, here's going to be the consequences of what happened. And all you got to do is read the life of David and find out what happened." And I'm going to get into that in just a minute. But here's what I want you to understand. The next verse. "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David," David admitted, he repented. I believe he repented from the heart. He didn't, and all you got to do is read the 51st Psalm. to understand how much that this affected David, because the 51st Psalm was written by David after this confrontation with Nathan, in which that Nathan had pointed these things out, and David was sorrowful. He was sorrowful, and he said, "Oh God, against thee and thee alone have I sinned." And he was sorrowful, true repentant. And so a confrontation with his sins brought him to repentance. And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord hath also put away thy sin, thou shalt not die." So he forgave him. He forgave him, and he restored a fellowship with him, but he didn't erase the consequences. The consequences were still there. And I fear that many times when that we have transgressed God's law and we've done something that's brought misery into our lives and set a course of events on the way that we may not even know what the outcome will be, we'll go to the Lord and repent, and that's what we should do, and the Lord will forgive us of that, but the Lord can't always fix the problem. He can't always fix it. If you've chosen to go out and to do as David had done and cheat on your mate, and that thing has been exposed, that is far-reaching. It reaches more than just you. God can forgive you, and He can restore fellowship with you, but He cannot undo the choices that we make. And so we need to understand that. God cannot put us back together again the way that we were in the beginning because of the choices that we make. He goes on to say, and Nathan departed, 14th verse. "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." So God wants David to understand your choice has not only affected you and your family and this child, but it has given occasion to my enemies. Those who would blaspheme against God, it's given them occasion to blaspheme against me. And I tell you, when a Christian sins, when a Christian does something that becomes public knowledge to the point that everybody in the community knows of that transgression, then it causes the enemies of God to have ammunition to blaspheme the name of God. How come God didn't keep him from doing that? Boy, if that's what it means to be a Christian, then I don't want to be one. So you see, when we fall and transgress, when we give the enemies of God a foothold to blaspheme against him. And so, I want you to understand that God loved him. God forgave him and restored fellowship, but the consequences of his choices were still there. Now, David, just to briefly tell you what part of those consequences were. The child not only died, the child that was born between him and Bathsheba, but it set off a course of events in his whole family that plagued him up until the passage that I read. The passage that I read at his deathbed, he'd been on the throne for nearly 40 years. And the last part of that 40 years, he was in total misery because his family had fallen apart. He had several wives and several children by different wives. And one of those children, Amon, had a desire for his half-sister Tamar. And so he cornered her one time, as he should not have done, and took advantage of her. And so thereby sinned against her, caused great sin upon the house of incest, upon the house of David. Now her full brother, his name was Absalom. And Absalom was so angry about what that his half-brother Amon had done to his sister Tamar that he laid in wait, and the hate just built up inside of him. And it was nearly 2 years before he found his opportunity. And what he did was he set a great feast. And he invited all of his half-brothers and all of them to come. And when they came and Amon showed up, then Absalom commanded his servant to kill Amon because of what he had done to his sister. And then when that happened, he knew that the wrath of the king, his father David, would be upon him. And so he fled the country. And so all of a sudden, David has lost two of his sons. His daughter Tamar has been raped. And all the community knows about it. You don't keep something like that hid. And so David is in great grief because his house is in shambles. His house is in shambles. This goes on for a number of years, and finally, after a while, Absalom comes back to the kingdom. And David just wants to restore fellowship. He's missed his son, and so he's willing to forgive him. But Absalom has determined that he wants his father's kingdom, and so he begins an insurrection and gathering people to himself. He rises up and drives his father out of Jerusalem, tries to overthrow the kingdom and take the throne. And in the midst of all of that, David finally, his army stuck with him, even though many of the people went with Absalom. And as a result of that, Absalom was chased. David had given command not to kill him, but he was killed anyway by Joab. And you know the story of how that he was riding, his hair caught in the tree, and they came along and found him and they killed him. And so now David has lost both of his sons. His daughter Tamar has been ravaged, and in the course of time there has been another son that has died. And so David's house is in shambles. What I read to you here out of the 23rd chapter was just a few months after all of this final finality had transpired, after this Absalom had tried to take the kingdom away from him. So you see, David, his whole house rose up against him. Absalom actually took some of David's wives out into to the courts of the people. And there he went into the tents with them. That's what God meant when he said that he would give his wives to his neighbor, meaning that there's a shame that's going to come on you and your house that all of Israel is going to know about. Let me tell you what, David was still loved by the Lord, but he was never the king that he was before all of this transpired. He never had the influence, he never had the ability to lead the people the way that he did before that he committed that sin with Bathsheba. And it affected him, it affected his children, it affected their attitude, it affected the whole nation of Israel. All of that because of a choice that he made, and God could not make it like it used to be. Now, I'm going to leave David where he was. I'm going to leave all of that there. Because what I want you to understand is that David's not any different than the rest of us. What we got to look at is some of the root causes. What causes those things to happen in a family? What causes those things to happen that separate us from God when we've been walking along fine and doing well? But something must happen along the way. And David's sin is the same sin that's been repeated generation after generation. I don't necessarily mean the sin of murder or the sin of adultery, but certainly the sin of neglect. He neglected his duties. He neglected doing what he should have been doing. He should have been out with his soldiers. He should have been out there with his men. But he neglected to do the things that he should have been doing. He neglected his fellowship with the Lord. He neglected those daily walks and communications with God. And so all of that neglect led him into a position where that he made choices without the influence of God upon him. And those choices led to disaster in his life. Now, the trouble most of the time in our lives lies in three areas. First of all, in the area of family. If the family is not God-centered, then you're setting yourself up to have difficulty. When I say God-centered, I mean that God is the center of your family. That the father and the mother, or if you're a single parent, that you have God as the center of your life. That you come to church, that you honor Him, that you lift Him up, that you teach your children about Him, that you bring them to church with you, that you don't just send them, but that you center your family around God. You know, there's just a colloquial old saying, the family that prays together stays together. But you know what? There's a whole lot of truth to that. It's not just a nice saying. It's truth that's founded in example and in history. And the families who have served God together, many of them we see the benefit of that even here today among us. Second and third, some maybe even fourth generations here. But you could be the one that breaks the mold. You could be the one that your family before you have done right. But you can choose not to go to church. You can choose to let everything else in the world get more important in your life than going to church and serving God. And your children will see that. And what you've done is you've given them something to hold on to, that when they are confronted with the same choices, they'll look and see that character flaw in you. And they'll say, well, Mom, Dad didn't go. Or, well, Dad used to go when he could, but, you know, he always had to like to go hunting. And so he'd go hunting on Sunday. Or he'd go fishing. Or, you know, maybe he was a big sports nut and he had to do sports on Sunday. I'm just saying that when it comes down and they have to make choices, it's not the good things about your character that always want to remember, but they'll pick out that one character flaw that seemed to have been predominant in your life, and they'll excuse their own choices because mom and dad did it. And so family is an area in which that we need to focus, that we might have peace and harmony, and that our grandchildren and our grandchildren's grandchildren might continue to follow after the way of the Lord. So that's one area that families get themselves in trouble, is not being God-centered. Another area that's very critical is the issue of finance. And you say, preacher, what business do you have to talking about my finance? Well, I don't have any business talking about your finance, but I can talk about finances in general. I can tell you that statistically, the beginning of the problems in almost every family, outside of not being God-centered, starts financially. Starts with problems that they can't manage their money. They overspend and they overcommit. And before long, they've got themselves so far in the hole that they're looking for a way out. And that's when that you begin to look for other ways, and you begin to blame your spouse for the financial problems that you're in, or you begin to look for some illegal way to make money. I'm just telling you that finances are an important part of stability in your family. And if you have difficulty handling finances, and some people do. Some people, you can give them a credit card because they don't know enough to realize that if they're going to charge something on the credit card, you got to have some money to back it up. And so they'll charge that card out to the max, and they'll charge another card out to the max. And before long, they've got themselves so far in head over heels that they can't even begin to see daylight. And all of that affects your attitude. It affects your fellowship together as a family, and it certainly affects your fellowship with God, because most people will begin to look and say, well, God, how'd you let me get in this mess? Well, I don't know that God caused that. It's because we make bad choices. And so finances are very important. Jobs, spending, debt, all of those things are things that not only do you need to learn about, but you need to teach your children. You need to teach your children how to handle their finances from the time that they're little. You know, we've all heard that, of the rich who spoil their children and give them everything that they want, and they never have to work for anything. And, you know, 9 times out of 10, when those kids grow up, they'll soon while away the family fortune because they don't know how to handle it. And so finances are an important part of this walk through life. And so we need to learn how to handle those things. The other things that can cause us to fracture our lives in such a way that we can never be repaired. And see, finances are something that can do that. You can get yourself into such a hole that it fractures your family structure. It fractures your reliability. It fractures how that other people view you. And once that happens and you default on those debts that you owe out there, then your reliability is put in question. And so sometimes those things can't ever be repaired. Sometimes they can, but many times they can't. Other things are physical. I could name a preacher in this area that I know of that a few years ago, he was out fooling around with his car, and he loved his car, and he had a hot rod, and he took off down the street, excessive speed, wrecked the car. And when he wrecked the car, he injured himself to the point that he can't work. Now, that was a choice. That was a bad choice that he made. And the consequences are far-reaching. Mentally, he's not where he needs to be today. His family was going to lose their house. All of these things, God didn't cause that. Bad choices caused that. And so he's suffering from that. I knew a man, a fellow, that his son, he was a friend of mine at the plant. His son was at a party at college and got to drinking. And he got to drinking. He was sitting up on about a fifth floor window, and he fell out of the window and fell down and broke his neck and paralyzed him for life. Bad choices. Can God perform a miracle and correct that? God could do that. But God wants us to understand that many times all the king's horses and all the king's men can't put us back together. We've got to be rational and be aware of the choices that we make, how they can affect us physically, financially, spiritually, all those things. That can affect us. And so there are reasons for that. And some of the reasons for that failure is David's failure. David failed to walk in the light that God had given him. David knew the law of God. David knew what was right and what was wrong, and he simply chose not to do it. He had like passions as we all have, but he chose to let those passions override the thing that he knew was right. And so a bad choice, a failure to walk in the light of God's word. God said that my word is a light unto your pathway and a lamp unto your feet. He's given us his word, instructions, example. I think he recorded all this from David's life, not to show us that David was a bad man, but to show us that even a good man can go bad. Even a good man can make choices that affect him and his family and affect God as well. And so failure to walk in the light that God has given us. Read over in 1 John. It says that we're not in darkness, that we have been saved, we're in the light, and we're to walk in the light. When we fail to walk in the light, we stumble across things, we fall into pits, we do things that the consequences cannot be erased, and we'll have to live with those things. There was a failure to listen to the voice of his own conscience. The Bible tells us that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, or the conscience, a spirit of the conscience of man searching the innermost parts of the belly. God has given us a conscience. I venture to say, and I've made a lot of wrong choices, I've done a lot of wrong things that I'm not proud of at all, but I can't say that I did them ignorantly. I've got to, in honesty, say that I knew better, and the consequences of those things ride through with us through all of our lives when we make those choices. You see, that was the sin that Adam committed. That was the sin that I committed. In the face of light, in the face of knowledge, in the face of knowing what the consequences were of taking and eating of that fruit, he chose to do it, even knowing that there were consequences. And so when we do that, when we do those things, many times the consequences in this life will follow us all the way through. Failure to listen to the voice of conscience. And one last thing that I want to mention here, and I'm just about out of time, and that is that in many cases, Christians have a wrong perspective and a wrong view of salvation. Now, what I mean by that is that many people believe that once that you're saved, that you can't commit any sin. That no matter what you do, God's going to forgive you, and so they don't feel any consequences to that. The Bible, or not the Bible, but our ancient writers had a word for that. It was called antinomianism. Antinomian means no law. In other words, they felt and taught, many of them erroneously taught, and this was an error that the Apostle Paul was fighting in many of the churches early on, that people said, oh, well, once God has saved you, then you can do whatever you want. It's not sin. Well, now, if people don't feel that anything that they do is ever under scrutiny or can be wrong, then they'll feel no pricking of their conscience. They'll go forward and do whatever they want to. And I bring that up simply because that we as Baptists who believe and teach in eternal security, and I believe that with all of my heart, but I fear that many people use that as an excuse to do whatever they want because they know, well, if God saved me, I'm going to be saved no matter what. And that may be true, just like with David. See, God said to David that he's not going to require your life. And we're going to go back and pick up David's consolation in a minute. David knew that God had a place prepared for him. David knew that he was going to spend eternity with God. He knew all of that. But God wanted David to understand that the consequences of his sin were far-reaching. And even though he was eternally secure, which he was, because David said that God has made an eternal covenant with me, one that cannot be broken, but God wants us to understand there are consequences when we make a choice in this life. And so many of our Baptist brothers and sisters that we have taught them the doctrine of eternal security, and I fear they use it as an excuse to do whatever they want, and so because feeling and knowing in their heart that, well, if I've been saved, then I'm saved for eternity, and so they don't worry about the consequences right now. Shame on us. Shame on us. And here I'll tell you exactly what I tell everybody when I tell them about eternally secure. It's no question There's no question that those that are the Lord's, that He saved them for eternity, because God is not an Indian giver. And He saved us and He keeps our salvation, just as David said in this fifth verse that I read, that God had kept him. But the question is not God's ability to keep us, but the question is, are you one of the Lord's? You have to answer that question and know it in your heart. And if you know in your heart that you're one of the Lord's, you know what? When you're confronted with your transgressions, you'll be just like David, and you'll be sorrowful, and you'll be mournful, and you'll repent of those things, rather than just ignoring them and going on your way and saying, oh, well, it'll all be all right in the end, because God's going to save me anyway. And so that's what I call a wrong view of eternal security. When you or anyone else uses it as an excuse to cover up the choices that you make and say, well, I'm going to be saved in the end, then that is a wrong perception of what eternal security is all about. Because you see, when that sin is put in its proper light, we see how terrible and awful that it is. We see how consequential that it is, that it affects us. It affects our fellowship. It affects our walk. It affects how the community views us. It affects our children. It affects our grandchildren. But also, it affects the perception of the lost world and the grace of God. Because they look at us and they blaspheme God when that we make those choices. And so, that's the one thing that I think that we need to see is the wrongness of sin. Now, now I got to move on because I'm just about out of time. I got to take you to one last part. And that's the part that David said here in the fifth verse. Although my house be not with God, although my house be not so with God, although I have failed, although that my sin has brought misery and sorrow to my house, and I suffered the consequences of it, my children have died, we've become a laughingstock in Israel, all Israel has been affected by it. David recognized that. But listen to the consolation that he held. Yet, in spite of that, in spite of how bad that I am, in spite of all the wrong choices that I've made, in spite of how that I've caused this to affect my children and my grandchildren and my community, in spite of all that, He hath made with me an everlasting covenant. Everlasting, I love that word. Everlasting means that it doesn't come to an end. The covenant that God made with us when He saved us is eternal and will never cease. But don't think that doesn't mean there aren't consequences of bad choices in this life, because there are. And so He said He has made an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things. In other words, God's got it in perspective. He's got it ordered. And it's going to come to pass, because God said it was going to come to pass. And I know that I'm eternally secure with Him, but it still doesn't take away the pain and the sorrow of the wrong choices that I've made and the sin that's been in my life and how that I've offended God. David was truly sorrowful. And that sorrow was reflected in his repentance and his cry to God in the 51st chapter of Psalms, when he cried to God and said, "Restore to me, O Lord, the joy of thy salvation." He had no joy. He had no joy. He was saved, but he was walking through life miserable because of choices he made. Folks, those are the things that we've got to be aware of. We have a great consolation. I have a great consolation. But I tell you what, that consolation is what keeps me going, because I know that if I were, if my covenant and the security of my eternal life depended upon me and upon my ability to walk right and perfectly, I would fail 30 seconds after I was saved. And my life, just like all of our lives, is an example of that. Just like David's life was an example of it. His son Solomon was an example of it. Solomon started out great with God. He walked perfectly before the Lord. But he made bad choices. His choices, he brought in too many wives and concubines. And he made deals. And at the end of the day, when Solomon's life was all gone, read Ecclesiastes and see what he says. It's all vanity. He says it's all vanity. None of this matters. I've made a miserable wreck, and he died a miserable old man. His family was tore up. The kingdom was tore up. After Solomon, the kingdom was divided. But it all started back with David. It all started with David. And it took two generations for it to all come to pass. But there was a whole lot of misery because of David's choice. So never think that our choices are without consequences. They are. They are with consequences. But God still loves them. If you're one of His, you'll always be one of His. And if you're one of His, do you want to make those bad choices? Do you want to bring shame and reproach on Him? You need to think about those things every choice that you make. I'm going to ask that we have a song. I don't know what's on your heart, but I know one thing. I know that while Sandra and Paulette come up, I made some bad choices when I was about 18 years old. I started down a pathway just like David. I wouldn't go to church. My parents would tell me I needed to be in church, but I was in college and I was drinking and I was having a good time. And I followed my career. I made all those choices, and all those choices broke my fellowship with God. Didn't change my relationship. You see, I knew I was saved. I knew I was. And I know that time and again, I went home after a good night of partying and I laid in my bed and cried when I was 22 years old. I cried because I knew that I wasn't walking where I should have been. I was setting a bad example for my wife. I was setting a bad example for my children. And the one thing I can tell you is, it didn't get better until somebody confronted me with it and I got down on my knees like David and repented from my heart. Sorrowful. And God restored the joy of my salvation. I can take you to a time and place where that happened. I didn't get saved then. I'd already been saved when I was 13 years old, but I could still take you to the place where that, like David, he could take you when Nathan confronted him. I can take you to the place where that I genuinely meant it from my heart that I was sorrowful for the choices that I made and the misery that I caused and bringing shame and reproach upon God. And when I asked Him to restore the joy of my salvation, He did it that very minute. But every day is a day of choices. Every day is a day that I could still go down that pathway. I'm not going to lose my salvation, but I could sure lose my joy, and I could sure cause a lot of consequences. While we stand and sing, if you have a need this morning, come to the Lord. Go to Him. He will in no wise cast you out. Go ahead, Sister Sandy.